Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts in our heads, would they be acceptable in your sight? Help us to think and breathe and receive words from your Spirit, that your living word would live in us, live through us, and be presented to the world in a way that would change others the way it's changed us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at the text today and think about this introduction to two gardens. We have two gardens that are talked about here. Two gardens and two paths. All of us need to be led by someone, somewhere, back to that one path that brings us to Jesus. But human history is sort of bookended by two gardens, isn't it? We start off with the Garden of Eden in Genesis. It's a place of life and beauty and intimacy and calling. And then we read today in Matthew chapter 4, humanity's story being fractured, and Jesus steps into our wilderness and sort of rewrites the script because we're broken and we need that garden restored. So this is this set of readings shows us that humanity's fall, our cry for mercy, God's massive work of redemption, and tells us of the ways that Jesus wins the victory over what we could never win. And so we start off with this story in Genesis. In the garden, God gives Adam and Eve everything they could need, right? And he commands, you may surely eat of every tree, but of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. It's just a simple call. Trust me on this one, folks. Don't eat of that tree. A reminder that God's boundaries are blessings, not burdens. When God says, don't do this, there's a reason why he says, don't do this. It's like a father to a child saying, don't touch the stove. It's still hot. And because the child has yet not figured out what hot really means, you're running to the hospital with third-degree burns because they've put their hand on something that you've already told them they shouldn't. I did it just when I was making chili. I went and pulled a hot tray of bacon out of the oven, and I missed the oven mitt, and my finger went up against the side of the, I still have sort of a nice little patch of callus here, where it was bubbled up pretty nicely. And I was reminded of it every time I went to play the guitar, because I'd push against it and go, ow. You know, sometimes we don't even get our own lessons. These texts, they come together and they illustrate for us the fact that, you know, we're given instructions for a reason. So let me give you an illustration. Imagine someone receiving a gift of a luxurious car, just a beautiful Lexus, let's say. And, you know, it has every feature the manufacturer offers. One instruction: do not put water in the gas tank. Now, most of us say, duh. We don't have hydrogen running cars yet. This instruction isn't control. It's love. It's given to us. It's a wisdom from the designer so that we make the right choice. But the serpent's lie was the same lie that we still hear today. God's holding out on you. You know better. You can be in control. Go ahead, put water in that gas tank. We have a dead engine, right? Sin begins not with a bite, but with suspicion that God's not as good as he says he is, right? And so our behavior that we need to change, the things that God wants for us, is the same game every Sunday. I feel like a broken record. Obedience, 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 right? And we as children of God need to figure out when we break the things that the Lord has called us to be obedient to, there are consequences. You see, as we love, grow, serve, and go in this vision that we have of that God's given us for St. Luke's, we are called to live in the direction of his paraclete, of his Holy Spirit. We've decided that starting this Sunday, we're going to have a team over here. Dan and Chris Nero are going to be up here this Sunday and praying for anybody who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, who want a release of the gifts of the Spirit that they've not yet been able to experience. They want a release of a new level of operating in the Spirit. It's different from the intercession that you might get in the other groups, and the other groups will still be here. And we don't want to rush just on the Neros and have these other intercessors just sort of sitting here, not doing anything. You know, Jan Nell used to say at the beginning, after coming to us for a while, when I was in Connecticut, when I first got to know him, he said, you know, I'm not David Wagner. I don't come here to give everybody prophecy every time that I'm here. So you're not going to hear one from me today, because you should be living out the one I gave you the last three times. And he meant it. And so I need to trust you as we do this to say, Lord, what do you want me to have in this season? And are you calling me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because I've not experienced that before? Are you calling for the gifts that you've already given me to be released in a new way, the fire to be stoked up? There's words that have been spoken recently in the church that said God's getting ready, or God is about to turn the heat up, that we're going to move from just the warmth. I was putting chili on for today, and I didn't want it to burn. I was afraid that I could just keep it on warm, you know, but I wasn't sure if I left it on warm overnight what it would be like. So I didn't want to do that. I made sure that it all thawed out, was back in the fridge so it could be rewarmed this morning, because it was solid as a rock when I started, because I put it in the freezer. Fact of the matter is, we're the same way. The Lord could just warm us up and we could be in this place. There's an illustration that navigators gave long ago in evangelism and teaching disciples. And they would say, you know, your faith is like a coal engine or a coal car, and it feeds the engine of your faith in Christ. So your faith, the facts of your life have to fuel your faith to move the train forward. But unfortunately, what we do is we take the facts of our lives and we listen to the snake. And the snake says, surely you won't die. And God's not giving you it all. He's trying to control you. So work on your feelings. So we fuel the little coal stove in the caboose, right? And our feet are warm, but the train's not going anywhere. Get the illustration? The coal, the facts of our lives, have to fuel our faith, trusting God to move us forward, so that in obedience, as we're following him, the caboose, all of our feelings come along with it, because we're moving down the track. But we're so concerned about our feelings, we're so concerned about, you know, how we respond and whether we're going to get what we want to get, or whether it's in our timing, or whether it's in our economy, or whether it's blah, blah, blah. We're all narcissists, right? Well, maybe it's just me. I'm sorry. I'm the sole narcissist in this place. God wants us to live in the Spirit. And if we're rooted in God's Spirit, then we have a heart that's formed in obedience, that we live in a life that's in communion with him, and we are being stewards of what he's given us. So that the gifts that God wants to pour out on you today as we start this Holy Lent is wisdom and discernment and stewardship and calling. After sin is in humanity, we sort of lose some innocence. We lose experiences, and we experience spiritual death over and over and over again. If you think about how we receive what the enemy is speaking to us, we receive them through our ear gate and through our eye gate. We let those things absorb into our the innermost parts. Proverbs 18, verse 8 says, the words of a morsel can go down into the innermost parts. And I'm challenging me, so please don't hear this as just my challenge to you, but to me when I say, I've got some challenges in my life to say no to some things that are in my eye gate. I watch so much that's going on television, and the enemy is trying to capture our soul through commercials, let alone the shows that we watch, right? And we think, oh, it's not so bad. I don't really believe this. It's just Hollywood. It's make-believe. It's not really true. But we celebrate things that we shouldn't have in our soul. And the only way to deal with it, and I'm saying this to myself, so I just need to, I'm saying it out loud. I know that means I have to be accountable to it. It means I have to shut it off. The very gifts that the Spirit intends for us to flourish in, wisdom, communication, holiness, intimacy with God, become distorted by those things if we allow them in. And so we can't have pure intimacy with God. We can't have pure wisdom or communion or holiness. Genesis shows us that the Spirit's gifts are about restoring the human vocation to trust, obey, love, and steward the creation that God has given us. That's why we start in this season, first Sunday of Lent, with the story of creation. So then, in the wisdom of our church fathers, we move on to Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance, a psalm where David is realizing his brokenness and the only way for him to be in a place where he is restored by the love of God is for him to cry out, "Have mercy on me, Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." It's not so that he can be seen, like we said on Ash Wednesday, whining on the street corner to make a scene, a spectacle of himself. But in his prayer closet, he cries out to God because asking for mercy is recognized that it's not earned. Mercy is received. It's a gift that God gives. God didn't polish up the old heart. He replaces it, right? When we ask for a clean heart, he creates something new. When we ask for restoration so that we know the joy of our salvation, we know that when we repent, it restores our joy, not reestablishes our shame. We don't have to be sorry before God always. The potter doesn't repair a shattered clay pot by gluing the pieces together like a puzzle. Instead, it gets pulverized, dried up and crushed and remixed from and reworked from the inside out. God is not patching us. He's recreating us. So we hear in Paul's version of this in Romans is to pour out this really meaty theology. Like, if you want your head to be twisted about the fullness of God and what we are to do, read the first 8 chapters of Romans and then read it again and read it again. And I promise you, if you have figured it out and it all makes sense, come and share it with me, because I have yet to figure it all out. Some theologians like Barth and Calvin have said the first 8 chapters of Romans is the whole of Christian theology. Think of the volumes that Calvin did in the Christian Institutes, or I just said his name. Barth wrote in Summa Theological. It's just this giant, massive volume of theological understanding. And he said it's all summed up in those first 8 chapters of Romans. Well, here in chapter 5 reminds us that we have to understand what the old man and the new man is, what the old death and the new life is, what was the intention that happened through Adam, but the second Adam being Christ, restoring us to the fullness of what God intended, that it's a free gift, that it's not like the one man's sin. It's a judgment that that goes beyond all of our trespasses. It's not something that we can fathom or we can wrap our head around. So Paul paints this picture, right? Listen to this. Adam brought sin. Jesus brings righteousness. Adam brought death. Jesus brings life. Adam failed in the garden. Jesus triumphed in a wilderness and on a cross. The reality here is grace is not equal to sin. It overwhelms it. Have you ever been undone by the grace of God? This morning I was sharing with Bill Hayes a story that goes under the title, Be Careful What You Pray For, right? We prayed for patience once. We ended up, some of you have heard the story, but we ended up stuck on the fastest of the fast lanes on the Jersey Turnpike, broken down with an alternator that died. And I can't tell you, because it was immeasurable, the number of things that tested our patience that night. And we finally got to where we were going for a conference that we were involved in, and Kristen holding her breath but crying the whole way that we were lost by this person that was clueless, that was trying to drive us to our meeting. Should have been 20 minutes. It took over an hour and a half after we had gone through all sorts of machinations to get the car towed and to get to where we were. She says, we prayed for patience. It illustrates to me the reality that here we are, we ask God for something and we are not capable of handling it. We need the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us and help us to understand the fact that we're fallen in nature from, David says in the Psalm today, from our birth. We'd love to believe that, oh, it's such an innocent little baby. That child is so much, so beautiful. We can't believe that they have sin. Hear them cry the first time. Change their diaper the first time. There are things that are messy and broken in this world. I don't know that it was diaperless in the, pre the fall, but I will say this. God has a way of showing us the brokenness of our humanity. Grace tips the scale. Think of it as a courtroom. If you were the defendant, or if you were in a courtroom and the defendant is clearly guilty, the judge not only dismisses those charges in forgiveness, but then adopts the defendant as a child and grants them an inheritance. That's the fullness of grace. That is what God does with us. We're guilty of sin. We're guilty of brokenness. We're guilty of breaking the commandments. Now, when was the last time anybody here murdered someone? I pray that nobody did. But when Jesus starts to question and speak out the nuance of the commandments, he said, if you've thought about it, you've committed it in your heart. If you thought about adultery, you've committed it in your heart. If you thought about, coveting your neighbor's goods or wife or property or whatever, you've done it in your heart. If you've thought about dishonoring God, how many times have we dishonored God in our lives? We've broken the commandments. We've lost the ability to be faithful to God. And God's decision is to say, yeah, that's right. You are clearly guilty. You deserve death. How's that for a Sunday message? I bet you that would win friends and influence enemies, right? We get lots of people coming to church if Pastor Dan would just preach the consequences of sin more. Maybe we would, because we know that our story, even though the consequences of sin are clear, is finished and completely covered by the blood of Christ. It's a grace that we can't own or earn. It's a grace that we can't ask for. It's been done for us already. The judge not only dismissed our charges, but now has adopted us. The Father has asked us to be sons and daughters of the Most High. And as sons and daughters of the Most High, we are heirs of His kingdom. What was He smoking on that day? like you just can't imagine that God would choose to do such a thing, because there's no example of it in this world. There's nothing to that level of grace. But that is God's story over us. We are, as a people, to stop living like descendants of Adam, but as children of God. We are not bound by shame. We're supposed to start living as children of the new Adam. Jesus and our obedience to him are so close. So why is it that on Sundays now we're going to pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Can you believe that Jesus is your salvation and not live with the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you think the disciples heard the message of Jesus? And I'm not just talking about the 12. I'm talking about the 70 or the however the ripples went out from Jerusalem in the early church. People came to faith right here. Right here, they had it in understanding, but to live it out by the power of God and be submitted to it was just a different way of functioning. You can be a cattle prod in the kingdom, but you have no shock unless you're plugged into the power source, right? All the elements are there. All of the technology is there. All of the truth is there. You will have salvation, but you'll miss out on living in the power and fullness of God. That's why we believe that we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come, so that the gifts of God might be released to the people of God for the purposes of his kingdom, so that we can see his power at hand and we can live into it and know, wow, we want to come back for more, right? May that be an increase. May there be, you know, I warn you a little bit about rushing the Neros, but the fact of the matter is we should be hungry for whatever God's dishing out. And we may have to have more teams that are praying for the release of the Spirit because we're so hungry for it and we're introducing others in our community to it. That's evangelism. So we get to this passage from Matthew. Jesus is in the wilderness, and he faces temptations. I don't know about you, but I went out into the wilderness near Jerusalem on the way to Jericho, and there's a place that is assumed to be the wilderness that Jesus went into. It's territory where there's not really, it's very arid and dry. There's not really much there at all. And I can imagine that after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, the rocks would look like loaves of bread. But what the enemy knew was that Jesus could literally take the rocks and turn them into loaves of bread, because he was the creator of all things. He had power to multiply, power to transform, power to bring about whatever he wanted. Temptation number one, he knows just what Jesus needs at this moment. Turn these stones into bread. Meet your terms on your terms. God is holding you back. Feed the flesh. Right? Isn't that true, what we hear? Last week I decided, you know what? I'm probably giving up my jewel and my crown for this Lent, but I love soda. I love all kinds of soda, even zero soda. I shouldn't have any of it. But water is not fun, right? You drink water and you go, this is flavorless. So sure, it quenches my thirst, but it doesn't make me happy. Just makes me have to go to the bathroom a lot. I got home 2 days after making this resolution, and I'm looking in the fridge at a pile of cans of Coke Zero, and I'm going, oh, I just want that flavor in my mouth. I want to feed my own need, not be obedient to what God's called me to, so that I can live by his presence and not by my need. I can live by his filling and not by what I think fills me temporarily until I want another, right? Every area of our lives, we're filled with temptations for just a little morsel more. Temptation number two, throw yourself down. Prove your worth. Jesus' reply is, don't put your God to the test. Remember who you're talking to. Like, I think sometimes we need to be reminded, and Jesus needs to pull us up by that wonderful thing that he's created us with. I always imagine this might, you know, twist you a little bit, but that's my twisted mind. Jesus can get us by the nose, right? Takes those two fingers and he grabs us by the nose and he pulls us right here and he says, don't tempt the Lord your God. I think that is one of those places where we have to recognize that we throw our faith to a test all the time. Well, let's see if God can still love me after I'm just a little bit sinful. Let's see if God still loves me after I, you know, wake up on the wrong side of the bed and I show my snarky. I'll ask for forgiveness on Sunday because we have general confession. We don't have to stand before a priest in a little box to get absolution. We'll just get generally absoluted. No, don't put the Lord your God to the test. We have to be reminded on a regular basis that the Lord really wants to fill us with his Spirit so that we're not testing him, but we are following the leading of his Spirit and the joy that comes from being filled with his Spirit is so much better than the things that we're tempted to give into. I don't know how to explain it. The only thing I can say is if you've experienced that mountaintop experience from being on a retreat and you don't want it to go away and you're crying because you have to go home from that retreat and you're aware, you know, all of us experience those things as teenagers or maybe at other times in our lives. But the reality of that is true. And the Lord wants to give us a message and remind us that that doesn't have to go away. We can feed that by inviting him into every day, every moment, every decision, every thought held captive for him. Jesus reminds us in this passage that he was filled by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, that the Holy Spirit has empowered him. The Holy Spirit strengthened his obedience. So in this moment, it reveals that we, in order to fight off Satan, have been given a gift of discernment, of wisdom to answer Satan back with the truth of the gospel, to the gift of strength to endure hunger and spiritual attack, the gift of self-control and steadfastness. Jesus, as the Spirit-anointed Messiah, sets that pattern for us. So in our own wilderness, we are able to look at the enemies work in our lives and say, mm-mm, I was set aside for him, not for you. Mm-mm, I was empowered with gifts that are from him, not for you to twist. Mm-mm, I was called to be obedient to him and to him alone. You see, the third and final temptation that Satan really wants is worship. The only one worthy of worship, the only one who we sang to this morning was the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in his nature is the only one we are to worship in our lives. And Satan says to Jesus, all kingdoms will be yours. You can have earthly dominion. It's right from the beginning. Right from the beginning, God made us so that we would have dominion over the earth, that we would name things, that we would tend to the things, but out of a relationship with him, not because of our own selfishness. Here, Satan in his selfishness says, if you worship me, Satan offers the shortcut. If you want power, come to me. You want riches? Come to me. You want fame? Come to me. You want recognition? Come to me. You want strength? Come to me. I lived in a system before, in a different place, where the main spirit that was over a group of people that I dealt with was manipulation and control. And I'm telling you, it's an oppression that I don't ever want to live under again. The Spirit of God has the ability to shield us from control and manipulation if we are submitted and obedient to Him. In Romans 5, we're told some things about the Spirit's role. The Spirit applies Christ's victory to our lives. The Spirit creates in us a new humanity. The Spirit empowers us to reign in a new life. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the Spirit led Jesus in strength. The Spirit equipped Jesus with discernment and perseverance. The Spirit models how we can resist temptation. So the bottom line for us is we have to look and say, how do we live with the Spirit's leading as opposed to Satan's twisted lying? How do we get there? Well, first of all, we recognize that we only breathe because of Him. Right from the get-go, Ruah, God breathed life into us. So we have to recognize our position with God is one that can't be alive without Him in it. He made these dry bones come to life, right? He renews our souls, as David said in Psalm 51, no matter our position, the things that we've screwed up, we need the renewer to recreate us, not just tape us up or glue us together. We need the grace that comes from not only forgiveness, but being claimed as His children and given full heir, full blessing of His gifts in the kingdom. There's a better way to say that, I know, but I... Yeah, we have standing with God as a child of God. And as we recognize the temptation of Jesus, there's a reason why this is here. You know, any other religious leader in the world of places to worship, there are very few, I would say next to none, that would give a story of being tempted, being allowed to be weak, being in this place that Jesus was in. And He reminds us that His Spirit is the strength giver and the guide. He is the one who breathes on us, restores us, empowers us, and equips us to do the things that the Lord has called us to do. So what does this say to you and I in Lent? What's the Lord trying to get across in these scriptures that we hear every Lent, right? We've heard these before. He's reminding us that we're not alone in the wilderness. We're not alone in the things that we are broken from. We're not stuck in our own fall, our own failures. We're not defined by those failures. We are filled by His Holy Spirit. He breathes life and restores us to joy. He empowers us in our obedience, and He sends us out on mission to help others find that same life. When my kids were born, I couldn't imagine that I'd have the ability to be a father the way that I should. All of your insecurities come to the fore when you realize that you have to have responsibility for another human being, right? The day after Charlotte was born, I had this innate sense that my life would not be full if she wasn't there. It was like almost this immediate sense of this rounded nature. This is a part of us. How did we live before this moment? Because it was so real and so right. and so natural and such an expression of the heart of God to be creative, to create a life and have that life reflect us, that it made me realize that that's exactly how God feels about you. The day that he created you, the day that he shaped you in your mother's womb, you were loved and blessed and wanted to be full of the gifts that you were given and made uniquely. There's a stamp on your life. You can take your fingerprint and put it somewhere and leave that greasy mark behind, and some, you know, criminologist can come along and peel it off and say, this is Dan Morgan. Because his stamp is unique to anyone else's in the world. That's remarkable. That's remarkable that God in his infinite nature is able to make us so finitely different and of differing purposes for the sake of his body. And he celebrates us. He celebrates us. And what does he want out of our lives? Not just obedience, not just fullness. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to live a life that understands the fullness that he has to pour out if we would be obedient. And then when we're done, he's got more. That's good news. That's news that we should share with other people. That's news that should come with not only should you secure your salvation, but the Lord has gifts to give you on top of that. Not only will you be able to say, I'll see them again in heaven, but when the Lord gives us our salvation, he says, come a little closer. Wait for my spirit to come into that upper room and fill you with gifts that not only will empower you to heal and bring words and speak prophecies and speak in tongues and be able to pour over people's lives in ways that you never have before, but they're going to be transformed because of it and want what you have. Give it away. Give it away. Pour it out on everyone you see and everyone you know for the sake of your kingdom. So to that we pray in this, oddly, in this strange juxtaposition. Our internal posture for Lent is to look inward and ask for that restoration, ask for that renewal, come to the Lord out of a heart of repentance. And yet at the same time, the Lord is telling us to say, come, Holy Spirit, come and make us new. Come, turn your old junk into something that you intended it to be so that in our fullness we can change the world. Amen? Go do it.